If you are joining us online, an extra special welcome to you. We're so glad that you are participating in that way. Praying God's blessing be with you. Happy to see you all, everyone, here today. My name is Luke, one of the pastors on staff. If you're a guest with us, a special welcome to you. We're glad you're here. I am going to make one correction on the fly. This is not Luke VM's fault. That was just up here. It's actually my fault. But the potluck starts at 5:30 during the baptism event, and the baptisms themselves will be at 6:30, okay? So if you want to eat, shoot for 5:30, okay? Everyone say 5:30. Okay, good. Nice job. This is good. Now tell your friends that aren't here today, because they need to hear that as well. Okay, excited about today. Here's what I want to do first of all, okay, to get started this morning. I want to take you on a little walk with me, okay? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, all right? And I'm going to invite you to walk with me into the Garden of Eden. And I don't care if you want to pretend to be Adam or Eve, or if you just want to be there, that's fine too. What do you feel as you're walking along in the Garden of Eden? You don't have to answer out loud. And what do you see as you're walking along? Maybe the grasses and the flowers and the plants blowing, maybe a deer chasing by, or a cute little ducky, or who knows. What do you hear in this garden? The leaves blowing, just quiet, certainly no traffic noises or alarms going off, no notifications being sent. And now the crux of the question right here is, who are you with in this garden? Who are you with? And if you know the book of Genesis, you know the first few chapters of our Bible, the answer to that question is you are with God himself, walking among that garden with you. And I don't know about you, but when I imagine that, it brings me a tremendous amount of peace and joy. Okay, you can open your eyes now. Thought exercise over. Wake up, come on. Okay, there we go. We're in a series called Defining Moments. Pastor Kevin started this last week talking about the story of Zacchaeus and these times in the book of Luke where people are genuinely seen by Jesus, where they had a moment of experiencing his presence as he saw them for who they are. And today's story, today's narrative that we're going to be covering is about as cut and dry of a defining moment as I can find in all of Scripture, as I believe exists in the Bible. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm praying for many of you here today. I'm praying that right now, this moment, this worship service, this message will provide a defining moment even for some of you here today. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. We're going to read today's passage out of the book of Luke, chapter 23. Verse 32. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they didn't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us now, allow us to block out the distractions of today or this week. Help us to be present with one another and present with you in this moment, Lord. Find us in our hearts, deep in our souls, and speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. All right, let's set the scene a little bit here. There's a sea of characters as you really read through this scene taking place, this crucifixion moment. You've got Jesus proclaiming the Son of God, coming to be on his cross. You've got Simon of Cyrene, who was asked to carry the crossbar of Jesus' cross behind him. You've got a large crowd gathered to witness this event. You've got soldiers there doing their job that they would do on a daily basis of doing the mechanical aspects of crucifying Jesus and these criminals. You've got the Jewish leaders there who orchestrated and made plans for all of this to take place. You've got the two criminals themselves, these nameless figures who are the center point of today's story, one to his left and one to his right. It's, as far as I'm concerned, about as vivid and dramatic of a scene as exists throughout the whole Bible. And for many of us who grew up in the church, grew up knowing this story, this image is burned in many of our minds. I used to doodle when I was a kid and in high school and stuff. I would doodle the picture of the three crosses and I would put a little hill and then I would put sun rays behind it. It was just stuck in my mind, this picture of Jesus hanging on his cross with two men on his sides. All four gospel writers describe the build up to this moment, the tension that existed through Jesus' life that was leading to this scene. And what happened in that moment not only changed the lives of those that were with them, but has changed the world entirely. So let's play a little game I like to call, which character are you? Okay? Now, start thinking about it. Which character am I? I've set the scene. Now, are you Jesus hanging on the cross? No, I've met you people. Are you the soldiers ridiculing, making fun of him, trying to shame him publicly in front of everyone? Probably not. Hopefully not, right? Most of you that are here in church today, that wouldn't be the typical category you would fall in. You may say that you're one of the crowd, onlooking this scene taking place and weeping as it happens, sad about what's going on. But frankly, as you really read through Luke's version of the crucifixion narrative, the crowd sort of fades into the background. They're a bit of a passive part of what's taking place. And so, no, I don't believe that that's our place in this narrative where we're supposed to feel connected. I just don't think that's particularly helpful, no. My claim here today is that every single one of us is represented by one of these two criminals hanging next to Jesus. That all of us can see ourselves in these two men who are hanging beside him. We are those two men. So let's talk about them a little bit. Here's what we know. We know that they were criminals who had been sentenced to a capital punishment. This version of execution was intended to do two things. It was intended to give the most painful possible death that they could to the criminals that had been convicted. And two, it was designed to create as much public shame on them as they could possibly give so that other future criminals would see what was happening. Some of the crimes that might lead to someone being crucified were things like desertion, if you were a slave or a soldier and deserted. That would be a capital offense. Rebellion, if you were a slave and you tried to like rally the group to come against your slave master. Piracy, apparently, was a executable offense. Insurrection was punishable by death in verse 19 when they have the opportunity with Pilate to choose either Jesus or Barabbas. We see that in verse 19 they say that Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. It was the insurrection that led to him being convicted. Treason was punishable by crucifixion. This is ultimately what Pilate charged Jesus with to send him to the cross. Or a violent theft. There's not a perfect translation for that word, but in Matthew and Mark, you can see these two criminals were named bandits. And bandits, you would think, well, a bandit shouldn't be crucified, right? But it was this idea of like a violent threat. They really took really a crazy moment of violence against someone. And that's what these two criminals are called, is violent thieves, bandits. Now, we can say of all three of these men hanging on their crosses that they were likely, Jesus wasn't, but the other two were likely not Roman citizens, as Roman citizens were very, very rarely crucified in this way. And we can say with certainty that both of these criminals knew the stories about Jesus. They knew the claims that Jesus had made about having the power to save and the stories that they had heard about the different miracles. Verse 39, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it," right? Even the criminal that ultimately didn't choose the positive version of the story, the following of Jesus, knew who Jesus was, knew all the stories that had been taking place about who this man had claimed to be. So they both know in their minds who this is. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, I've never been a deserter or a pirate. I've never committed these types of crimes. But you would be missing out, I believe, on the spiritual significance of why these two criminals are included in all four gospel tellings of the crucifixion narrative. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." The biblical reality is that we are all spiritual criminals, every one of us. Spiritual criminals who have created distance between us and God through our thoughts and our words and our deeds, which are the side effects, the result of this common issue of sin that exists in all of humanity. And so, if all of us are spiritual criminals, then we look at where we stand in today's day and age, and you have to realize something. You have as much in common with the horrible names that we hear on the headlines or read about in true crime stories as you do with the Mother Teresas of the world. I believe there are two great equalizers of humanity. Number one, we are all made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And number two, we are all sinners who have strayed from God. Psalm 53:3, "No, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one." We are all spiritual criminals, made in the image of God, but sinners who have created distance between us and God himself. Sin is one of the common traits that we all share that equalizes us with one another. So if you're sitting out there thinking, oh good, He's going to tell them about their sin. No, we're not going to do that, okay? That's not helpful in this moment. Sin equalizes all of us with one another, and it is far more helpful to reflect on your understanding of your own sin than it is to reflect on and comment about the sin of others. And one thing you need to know is that if you can't get there with me today, you can't, or you just won't, or you don't associate yourself with these two criminals hanging on their crosses next to Jesus, then you need to hear today that your worldview is not true according to the Bible. You may have been deceived into thinking that you're good enough to escape punishment or not so bad to escape punishment. But that belief is just inconsistent with what Jesus taught and what the Bible says. So what I want to do is pause here for just a moment. Okay, I'm getting to the good part, I promise. But I just want to pause for a moment, okay? Because we don't do this often in our sort of sphere of Christianity. I'm going to just lead us in a moment of prayer, okay, and reflection. And I'm going to ask you to the extent that you're willing, with God who's here with us, with the Holy Spirit who's present, I'm going to ask you to do a little self-reflection and just name some of the side effects of sin that you're wrestling with right now, okay? We all carry this sin condition. And before we can talk about the hopeful end of this story, I just want us to just name it, okay? And the interesting thing is that while we all have so much in common in where we live and how we operate and the fact that we're at this church today, everyone's story of how sin manifests in our life is just different. It's just different. It has so much to do with your past and what you've gone through and how you're wired and your personality and how, you know, the enemy has tried to work against you. So this is going to be a moment just between you and God if you're willing to settle into that with me, okay? Heavenly Father, we come here with thanks and gratitude for the breath that we have in our lungs today, for the clothes that we're wearing, for the food that we've eaten. All of that is a gift from you. And Father, we come before you knowing that there is beauty and goodness inside of us because we are your image bearers. You created us, God, and you don't create bad things. You create good things. And we claim that today. We see that. And we come before you, Lord, aware of the ways that we have strayed away from your holiness. Each one of us in just a slightly different, nuanced way, Lord. But would you help to search our hearts and know us now, God? Help us to search our own hearts as we think about the journey that we're on. And Father, I'm convinced that these things that are bubbling up inside of us now, these things that we're putting names to, they are what make us the same as those around us. God, I pray against an enemy that would want us to feel isolated in our sin, would want us to cast shame upon ourselves. But God, help us to understand that we are in this together. God, whether it be pride or lust or addiction or greed or apathy, whatever it may be, we are all, God, on this journey together, and you are with all of us now. So as we confront our spiritual crimes, God, would you help us to see the hope in this story now? Through Jesus Christ, amen. So before we get to the good part, I got to say one last statement. If you come to see that we're all spiritual criminals, then the natural result of that is that God has every right, because he's God, to nail every one of us to our own cross. He has the right to do that. But that's not what he chooses to do. Okay, so this is a tragic scene. You might call this a necessary tragedy in the ways of God, in the story that God is crafting in our world. And some of you know what it's like to hit rock bottom, right? To go way down to the very worst, but then to rise out of it. That it can be excruciating at rock bottom. It can be tremendously painful and hopeless at rock bottom to the point where it might feel like too much to bear. But when God spins that story for his purposes, there's a reason to celebrate. There's still goodness that can come even after that moment. That's what this story is. This narrative tells us about the Son of God, the perfect, matchless Lamb, being tortured and ridiculed and killed for no reason whatsoever. That is tragic. It's a rock bottom moment in the story of humanity. And there's reason to feel sorrow about that, just like I'm sure Jesus' followers who were there that day felt. But in the end, hope rises out of that tragedy. Ultimate hope, this firework moment, like Chris talked about, rises out of that when on the third day he rose again. He defeated that death. He came back to life. He said, no, this isn't the end of the story. This is my work that I am now coming to complete. And this encounter with the criminals while he's on the cross makes the strongest and simplest possible case, I believe, that hope and redemption is made available to every spiritual criminal out there. And it is tragic and it is beautiful that it comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that cross. One of the criminals joins the jeering crowd and mocks Jesus with his question. So you're the Messiah, right? Prove it by saving yourself and us too. One commentator I read said it's a deeply sarcastic question, full of ridicule. The other criminal stands up for Jesus. And he is promised a place that very day, that very same day, with Jesus in paradise. Now, you guys all just talk to each other about your paradise versions, whatever that looks like for you, right? I'll tell you about mine for the sake of giving us all a chance to breathe here, okay? Mine is, I've been to it twice in my life. It's in Maui, Hawaii. It's a place called Cheeseburgers in Paradise. You go into this kind of like rinky-dink shack of a restaurant and you go in and they're so friendly. And if you go at nighttime, the sun is setting over the ocean right over there. You go over there. There's beautiful decorations on the wall and out they bring the most delicious, the most amazing cheeseburger you've ever had, right? Sorry, I just need a moment with that. Wow. I've been there twice. Once when I was a kid, I went with my family. It was an awesome, awesome trip. The second was with Hillary on our honeymoon, which was a gift that we were given to go and be able to experience that. And the real, guys, listen, the real paradise about it was that I was with you there, dear. That was what. Now, it's when Jesus here is talking about paradise, right? Frankly, this is really not what he's talking about. Okay, this was last night. I was picking up dinner for us, and I saw this on the wall, and I had to take a picture for you all. We have the picture that we shared. There it is. Welcome to paradise. Specials starting at just $8. I just gotta say, I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. Okay? I don't think that's what he's saying. When Jesus says in verse 43, he replied, I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise. I don't think he wants us to think like so much about what it's gonna be like. What's it gonna sound like and look like and smell like and the fluffy clouds and the buffet tables, pickleball for days. Instead, I think what he wants us to focus on is who will be there. When we think about paradise, which is a pretty awesome word that we focus on in this verse, I just want to point out to you that the full verse says, I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise. With the King of Kings. With the Lord of Lords. Walking amongst, wherever it is, with God and his son, Jesus. What was the signature reality of the Garden of Eden, as we understand it from the book of Genesis? The signature thing that we like to focus on about the Garden of Eden is not that it was beautiful, but that God was among them. God was with them. And then you go further into the Old Testament, and you may know that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the shedding of his blood, was furthering the narrative of sacrifice that had happened back in the Old Testament. At the end of the book of Exodus, they finish the Lord's tabernacle, and the Lord's presence fills up the tabernacle. And then immediately after, in Leviticus chapter 1, immediately after, God gives them the instructions for how to make sacrifices. And the point of the sacrifices was to cleanse them enough to come forth to be present with God in the tabernacle. That was the point. It wasn't about killing animals because God is vindictive. It wasn't about blood makes God happy. It was about purity, being pure enough to be with God. That was the point. And then in Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Now focus on this. See this with me. "And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new," say it with me, "relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us," say it with me, "friends of God." What Jesus did for you and I and the criminal that day on the cross has less to do with where we'll go when we die and has way more to do with whether or not we'll be with God, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, when we get there. If you need a simple takeaway, God desperately wants to be with those who desperately want to be with him. God desperately wants to be with those who desperately want to be with him. That's paradise. And there's a religious term that we use to describe what's happening here. The word is atonement. And it's easy enough to break down the meaning of that word. It's literally at one mint. The state of being at one with God. In Romans 5, Paul uses the word reconciliation, which is this combination of the words with and one another. To be reconciled is to be with one another. So you and I, we're one of these criminals. And the question of the day, as far as I can see it, is pretty simple. Which one do you want to be? It seems pretty straightforward, right? Adam and Eve were banished from God's presence because of their unholiness, and our unholiness separates us from God. But because of the suffering that Jesus went through on our behalf, we have been invited back in to be with him. And for any one of us who truly understands our unholiness, we understand how deeply loving God must be if he's willing to take us back in, to accept us, to be with him. These guys, one on the right, one on the left, are firsthand witnesses to this innocent man that people called Messiah, suffering the brutal death that he did not deserve. One of them mocks and ridicules him. And he dies his way and into an eternity without God. The other recognizes and declares the truth that Jesus is the king going into a kingdom, the Savior, the Holy One. John 1 says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. And this is a proof text of that statement. Even in his most dire moment, at his last breath, Jesus, the Son of God, extends grace, grace to this man whose life was filled with crime. And he represents the simple truth, just a fact, that the other criminal had missed his opportunity to do so. If I was to make a movie about this story, a movie about the life of the criminal who gets saved, this is how I would end it. I would do a recap. I would go through and show all the visions and the moments of his life that were filled with crime and sin, whatever it was that led to this ugly heart that he had lived, this ugly life where he had actively ruined and hurt other people, this life full of distance from God and unholiness and unrighteousness. And then I would show him going to trial and being convicted. And then as he's convicted, I would have to see, I would have to show the beating that he goes through, the pain that he endured, the nails going into his hands, the fact that he was going to be risen up on this cross, and I would see the excruciating pain. And the sound, the music would build and build. It's this effect that movies use sometimes called sound ramp and drop, where it builds up and it builds up and it makes you realize this is a horrible, terrible thing that's happening, but something is coming. And then as the story builds and as you see the pain on the criminal's face and you see the pain on the other criminal's face and you see the pain on Jesus' face and you hear the dialogue start to come and Jesus looks at this criminal and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise," the sound would stop. And you would zoom in on the face of a man who at his dying breath is shown grace and compassion and love and acceptance from the King of the world. Can you imagine the look in that criminal's eyes as he realizes that his story isn't actually over? Can you imagine the look of love in Jesus' eyes as he sees across this man and says, "Hey, it's not just good news for you, it's good news for me. We get to be together in paradise." I don't know your whole story. And I don't know what shame or guilt you are bearing today. I don't know how far you've come in your understanding of who Jesus is and what he did on the cross that day, or the meaning, the significance of the resurrection. All I know is that God wants to be with you. He wants to know you. He wants to be your friend. And while you're caught up in sin and distraction, he's just caught up in a longing for you. So you receive this, however God is trying to say it to you. I'm going to ask if you would stand for a moment. It's a defining moment because of the way that he was seen by Jesus. And if this could be a defining moment or season for you, it is right to slow down a little bit and to just offer up some thanks and some praise. So the team is going to lead us in a song that reiterates these points. And we encourage you to participate however you feel led.
It's moving on my mountains. This perfect love is casting out my fear. How great this love! Oh, it welcomes me like family, and anywhere I go. yet all so kind. What I serve is not what I find. What more could I say about my God? How great this love. Oh, it's faithful through my failures. This trust in love is with me till the end. How great this love. Oh, it's closer than a brother. And this is the love. He died so I could live.
Love.
is as real as it gets. Yeah, I don't know. God made it very clear to me that there was going to be a few individuals that really needed to hear this, and that all of us needed to hear this today. And if you've known this for a long time, you've claimed this in your life for a long time, Lord knows we need a reminder. And Lord knows we need to go retell this story to others. And no matter how you've received this today, I want to make a personal invitation for you to have us help you respond in any way that you feel led. That's why we're here. So if that means prayer right now, this moment, today, there's going to be a team in that corner ready to do that with you. If that means there's a tug on your heart to get baptized in just 10 days or so when we're doing that, we're all going to gather at 5:30 to eat, and then we would love to celebrate with you at 6:30 to get baptized. And if you just need someone to talk to, whether it be right now in this moment or sometime this week, please don't leave today before you grab one of us that's on staff, and we would love to either have that conversation with you now or set up something this week, okay? Let me pray. It is only by your love, God, that we can experience the grace that we need so deeply and desperately. And so we're going to step out into the world around us, and it's going to try to drag us back into old habits. It's going to try to show us old ways of thinking, old patterns. But God, we are with you. And you are with us. And with that in mind, God, there is nothing, nothing that can stop us from bringing glory to God's name. In Jesus' name I pray, all God's people said, amen. Have a great day.